This is the Sue Freeze Show, talking about life, relationships, and achieving.
Do you wonder why you have to feel the things that hurt you? If there's a God who loves you, where is he now? Would you dare to believe that you still have a reason to sing? Cause the pain that you've been feeling, it can't compare to the joy that's coming. So hold on, you gotta wait for the light. Press on and just fight the good fight. Cause the pain that you've been feeling, it's just the dark before the morning.
Here's your host, Sue Freeze.
You know what? It is just a beautiful day out, and I am so excited to be with you guys today. You know, I'm reading this book right now, and it's called How to Run Your Business by the Book. And today we're going to be talking about stewardship. And I just want to ask you a question right now. When you hear that word stewardship, what do you think about? Because I have a wonderful guy that's going to come on in a few minutes, and he's going to talk to you about this, and he corrected me on even my thoughts on what stewardship is. So stay tuned, because it's going to be a really great hour. I'm reading this book, and it talks about, I just want to read something I underlined. It says, but if you are real with others, if you don't hide your fears, your doubts, your weaknesses, your struggles, they will know that you are real. This transparency draws others to you, gives you a chance to influence and impact them, and makes you a far more effective people person. And that's what it's about, isn't it? Being a people person. Isn't that what Jesus was about? He was about loving people. And I just think that that is just what we're all called to do. So I'm going to tell you a little bit about our special guest today. His name is Jay Link. And after preaching for several years, Jay began regularly teaching sound stewardship and financial principles to Christians in local churches around the country. For two decades, Jay has also been actively training and personally mentoring hundreds of other professional advisors to provide family wealth counseling services to their clients, multiplying his stewardship ministry to advisors and families nationwide hundreds of times over. Through Stewardship Ministries, Jay actively shares his message of stewardship and generosity with church and parachurch ministry leaders, development staff, and financial professionals, assisting them to more effectively serve their donors and clients. Jay has written 3 books and over 100 articles on the topic of strategic stewardship and creative giving. His passion for bringing about personal and spiritual transformation through learning and then applying these life-changing stewardship principles is absolutely contagious. I love that word, contagious. Jay, how are you today?
Hi, Sue. How are you doing? Thank you so much for letting me come on the show today.
You know, I pray about that. You know, Lord, who do you want to have on the show? And what kind of messages do you want to be talked about? And this one became very strong. And then there you were. You appeared on my email list. And I thought, wow, I'm going to give it a shot. And it worked, didn't it?
It sure did.
It's amazing how that works.
Yeah, it's amazing how that works. The lady from California is now talking to a guy from Indiana.
Indiana. I've never been there.
It's a wonderful place. You ought to come for a visit.
Well, maybe I will. Maybe I will. You're listening to The Sue Freeze Show on KKLA 99.5, and we're simulcasted now. We are in Santa Barbara, Santa Maria, and San Diego. You're listening live, and that means that you can call in, and I want to let you guys know that. So either you can go to kkla.com, click on Listen Live, and listen on your computer, or if you're listening on the radio while you're driving somewhere, it's a beautiful day to be driving. And you can call in. If you have a question when you're listening to the show and you want to be part of the show, I really highly encourage you to do so. The phone number is 888-995-5552. And I talk fast, so I'm going to say that again. It's 888-995-5552, because we'd love to have you call in as we're talking about stewardship. And if you have a question that could clarify something, I know that in talking to you yesterday that you kind of clarified things for me because of where my head was going with this, and we're going to get into that a little bit. You asked if you could do a shout out to your family that's right here in California, so you go ahead and do that.
Yeah, well, it's a real delight. I've got my daughter and my son-in-law and my grandson live right in the Hollywood area, Kent, Nan, and Parker. And I thought, boy, I'm actually going to, my voice is going to be out there even though my body's not. So I wanted to say hi to all of them. They're listening in and let you know that I love you and wish I could be there.
Ah, that's so sweet. You're making me cry. Stop it. So you believe the word stewardship is a terribly abused word by the church. Would you give us a proper understanding of what the word means and what it does not mean?
Yeah, well, I think when I say the word, it's an abused word, it's because it is used inappropriately, and I'll give you just some examples of it. And again, I've not visited too many churches out in Southern California, but I imagine it's like every place else. And that is typically when the church is using the word stewardship, it is almost always using it within the context of money. In fact, if you were to survey 100 Christians and say, tell me what you think the word stewardship really means, probably every single one of them said it has to do with money. And not only does it have to do with money, but in many cases they'll say it has to do with giving. But the reality is that the meaning of the word stewardship literally means to manage, to be a caretaker of. And the word stewardship is a much broader word than just simply focused on money. Even many churches have stewardship ministries, and that's where they're going to have classes on money management, et cetera, et cetera. But when you understand the word stewardship, the reality is that God owns everything. Psalm 24:1 is just one of many verses. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who live in it, which is about all the stuff we'll ever get our hands on. And it all belongs to the Lord, and we are just simply caretakers of everything that we have, our time, our bodies, our lives, our families, our spouses, our children, our talents, our financial resources, our careers. All of that is part of our stewardship responsibility, because stewardship in the church has come to mean what we give, and I'm suggesting that the real meaning of the word stewardship is not about what we give, it's really about what we don't give, it's about what we still keep. So, for instance, if you write a check for $100 to the church and put that money in the offering plate, are you any longer the steward of that $100? And the answer is no, I'm not. Now the church is the one that is responsible for managing that. So your stewardship ends when you give. So stewardship really has to do with what you're not giving, what you're keeping, and how you're managing not just your money, but how you're actually managing all aspects of your life according to the will of the Lord. And I think the one fundamental question that we need to be asking as believers, understanding that God owns everything, is, God, what do you want me to do with everything that you've entrusted to me? And that is not typically the way we think. If I were to ask 100 Christians, do you believe that God owns everything? 100 Christians, all of them would say, oh yeah, absolutely, I believe God owns everything. It's right there in the Bible, I believe that. So the problem is not that we don't intellectually understand the ownership, God's ownership of all things, but functionally speaking, we still live like we own everything. We're going to decide what car we want to buy. We're going to decide what house we want to live in. We'll decide what clothes we're going to buy. We'll decide what job we want to have. We'll decide all of those things, how we're going to invest our money, where we're going to go on vacation, and all of it is done pretty much in completely separated from any connection or any seeking on our part of what the owner of all of those resources, including our lives, wants to be done. And when I was Sharon, you know, Sue, I know you own a business.
Yes.
And if you were to hire me to become one of the managers, the stewards of one of your offices, I think you have multiple offices, and you say, okay, Jay, I want you to open at 8, close in the morning, close at 9, and I want you to offer these specific services that we provide to our customers this week. This is, you know, the specials that we're going to be running. And you say, okay, that's your directive, marching orders, go for it. And then Monday morning comes, I say, you know, opening at 8 and closing at 9 is just, it's way too long of a day. I think I'm going to open at 10 and close at 6. And I really don't think those are the best things to put on sale. I think these are the best things to put on sale. So I'm going to put these things on sale because I think it's a better thing. My question to you, Sue, is how long am I going to be the manager of one of your stores?
Not very long.
Not very long, because I'm doing what I want to do and not what you want to do. And my job, what I've been called to do, and what my responsibilities are to run your business according to your wishes, not run your business according to my wishes.
Right.
And you see, I think that's where the disconnect is. There's an intellectual disconnect between what believers say they understand and believe about God's ownership, but yet how we actually live, we still live like we own everything.
That's very good. Very good principle. So what I got out of that, the golden nugget I got, and I'm going to put it in bold letters, and I'm going to put it somewhere very prominent for me to look at in multiple places, whether it's the car or at work or whatever, is God, what do you want me to do with what you entrusted me with? Yeah. And that goes, like you said, you know, as a parent for your children, I believe that God gave me my children and he entrusted me for a time to do the best I could be as a parent for those children. Mm-hmm. And so you constantly ask about that. And in business, you are right. You know, I'm entrusted with 50 employees and their families, and I want to do what's right. And not always is that popular, but I want to do what's right and the best that I can do with what I've been given. And that kind of goes with talents, the story about the talents, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And that's where I get the giving and the money. It's like, okay, God gave one person this many and this person this many and this person, and then he asked, what did you do with that many? You know, did you do more? Did you multiply that? Or did you just hold on to it and hoard it? And that's the kind of the story I think of when I think of stewardship, is that right there, because they're managing what God gave them.
Yeah, and it didn't have anything to do with their giving. It had to do with how well they're handling what they've been entrusted with. And
yes,
at some point in time, they're going to they're
good
turning
point.
It back to the owner.
Right.
You know, he shows back up and he says, "Here's what I've done for you. You know, it was all yours in the first place, and now it's twice as much, and it's still all yours at this particular point." And you can imagine, Sue, how much fun life would be, and how much of an adventure life would become if you were to wake up every morning, and the first prayer out of your mouth in the morning would be, "Lord, what do you want me to do today with what you've entrusted to me? My time, my talents, my relationships, my body, my money. What do you want me to do today?" What an adventure it would be to live completely devoted to God's agenda and instead of what our agenda is.
That's pretty amazing. I'm going to do that. I know I do that when I go into church, and people make fun of me about that. Is when I go into church, it's like, God, where do you want me to sit? And, you know, people say, oh, that's really funny, but it's really not. But I do think it's funny that people, they almost have this imaginary name on their chair where they sit every week.
Yeah, sure.
Instead of, you know, going to someplace else and God, where do you want me to sit? Where do you want to use me? And that question about, you know, well, why didn't you go to church, or why don't you go to church? Oh, because I didn't get anything from church. And it's not about what you get. It's about what you give.
Right.
But it's also about what you have. And I really like this, because this is something I hadn't really thought out. It makes perfect sense. I just never thought about it like this.
Right. I mean, it's your, in your case, you have a business. It's not your business. It's God's business. And your objective is, God, what do you want me to do with this business? And it changes everything when you're focusing your attention on the wishes of the owner, as opposed to what it is that you want to do. And you know, tragically, because we're all fallen creatures, our will and God's will don't necessarily always line up.
That's true. And you know, I say the show is not my show. It's the Lord's show. And I want to do what God wants me to do with the show. And that's why different people come on. It's not about me. It's about, you know, what God wants to do with the show. So he's entrusted me with the show. So I want to make sure that I'm doing what God wants me to do on the show.
Right.
Yes. So what is Stewardship Ministries doing to help pastors and church leaders?
Well, we have a whole host of different resources that we provide, that we make available. I mean, they're available just to Christians in general. And if you go to our website, which is stewardshipministries.org, you're going to see a host of resources, most of which are free, some of which cost a little something. But one of the areas that we focus in on specifically to try to help ministry leaders and pastors to understand this concept of stewardship is we have a Bridging the Gap training workshop that we do. We do them all over the country live, but it's also on our website. People can actually sign up and watch the whole 6.5-hour training workshop live, to try to help them to understand that this is, in my judgment, one of the most foundational cornerstones of a person's Christian life that they can possibly know, is to recognize that this is not my agenda, this is not my stuff, it's not my life, it's not my time, and it's all about what God wants me to do with that. So try to help them to get away from this idea of feeling guilty about, you know, talking about money and talking about giving and talking about all of these things that are related to this. They really feel pretty uncomfortable doing that. And that's why ministries like Crown Financial and Dave Ramsey's organization have kind of come onto the scene and been so helpful, is because for the most part the church recognizes that they're not speaking to the issues of stewardship in the lives of people. And I'll just give you one example of how this the whole topic, for instance, of giving changes when you have that conversation within the context of stewardship, as opposed to outside of that context. Typically, you'll hear this kind of presentation in a local church. For example, this example, you'll hear someone will get up, the pastor or somebody will get up and say, "Well, you know, the Lord has blessed you so abundantly, and the Lord has the ministry going on here and around the world, and He's blessed you for a reason, and what He wants you to do is to use what He's blessed you with to give some of that back to Him so that He can use that for ministry purposes, and so you should want to give some of your resources to the Lord for Him to do ministry and for us to be able to reach the world for Christ, etc., etc." We probably have all heard that hundreds of times in our lives in the church. Here's the conversation within the stewardship context. You understand that the Lord owns everything that you have, and everything that you are belongs to the Lord. It's not yours that He's given you. It's still His. It's still owned by Him. And the question that you need to wrestle with is not how much of my stuff am I going to give to the Lord, but how much of the Lord's stuff am I going to keep for myself, and how much of it am I going to make available for His purposes and for His cause in which He's entrusted me. As one person said years ago, God will get it to you when He can get it through you. And so many times, I've got an article on my website you can look at. It's called "Are You Living Like a Bucket or a Pipe?" Too many times, we live our lives like we're buckets, and that what we get is ours to put in our bucket instead of viewing our lives as pipes, which is that what God is giving to us is supposed to be flowing through us to be able to make a difference and an impact in the lives of people and the kingdom in a host of ways, not just generous giving, but just even generous living.
That's interesting. When I pray, I ask the Lord to make me an open vessel to be used for Him. And that's kind of like the pipe. It's
right,
the bucket.
Exactly.
You are listening to the Sue Free Show on our flagship station, 99.5 KKLA. If you have a question regarding stewardship, if you want to connect with us, phone number is 888-995-5552. Again, 888-995-5552. And also, if you hear something that you feel could be helpful for somebody that you know, love, care about, you can tell them to go on to the Sue Freeze, spelt like fries, one word, .com, and you can go on there, and in about 3 days, this broadcast will be on. I do have all shows that I've been doing for the last 2 years by podcast, so you can listen to past shows, and they're very helpful. I also have Sue Freeze TV on there with videos. I shot a video 2 weeks before I had my injury riding a unicycle. Now I haven't been walking for 5 months, but that's okay. It's pretty funny, though, because I watched that video and I went, wow, I can't wait to get back on that unicycle just to show that I can. Anyway, so you can go on there. You can see the podcast. You can hear the podcast, the videos, and whatnot. And also, Jay has a special offer that we're going to talk about at the very end. That's very nice that he's offering it. But I want you to go on to SueFreeze.com and connect. You can be a fan there or whatever, just to be a friend there. And we can have offers and whatnot on a regular basis so that you can keep connected with the Sue Freeze Show. So there's my commercial for the minute.
And Sue, I think you're also going to be putting on a number of links to various...
Yes, I am.
Resources that they can get through us, so that if they go to your site first, they can still connect and all the things we're going to talk about. They'd rather go there as opposed to directly.
Right, because they might not get the address or whatnot, but if they just remember SueFreeze.com, they'll be able to get all that information in about 3 days from this show. So that's a wonderful thing to be able to offer. I'm very pleased about that. So we're talking to Jay Link, and he is talking about, we are talking about stewardship, and he's been talking about, God, what do you want me to do with what you entrusted me? And that just is so good. I'm going to remember that forever and ever. So what resources do you have available for churches and ministries to help them educate and equip their members and supporters.
Yeah. Well, we mentioned some of the training resources that we have for the leadership, but also a brand new study that we've just come out with. It's called the Life Stewardship Small Group Video Study. Again, you can check that out on the website. We'll talk some more about that later. But it is a 13-week intensive study on the whole topic of life stewardship. There actually is 13 core lessons, and then there actually are 17 supplemental lessons that people can take between their small group meetings on a weekly basis to really immerse themselves in the concepts and the ideas behind this this idea of life stewardship. And it really is really quite a profound and in-depth study that they can take. We've priced it, and, just really pretty much covered. The format is it's about a 10-minute video clip of me sharing one concept or another, depending on what it is that we're covering in the life stewardship study. And then there's a series of discussion questions in the study guide that helps the group to begin to start to unpack that in their lives. And so we talk about the meaning of stewardship. We talk about what it means to live an examined life of a good and faithful steward. What does a good and faithful steward look like? And we're going to talk about examining your purpose and how you determine your worth, looking at your possessions and your relationship to the material world. We're going to talk about living the controlled life of a good and faithful steward of our our lifestyle and consumption and how we manage the time that we've been entrusted with, which is, by the way, always shrinking every minute that passes. When people say, how do you spend your time, that really is absolutely true, because we are spending our time, and once we spend it, it's spent and it's gone, and we'll never get it back. And so we need to be really careful that we spend our time according to the wishes of the one who gave it to us in the first place. And then how to control our bodies. Then the next little 3 weeks mini series is talking about living the sacrificial life of a good and faithful steward. And we talk about giving regularly, giving freely, and giving extravagantly. And those are extraordinarily exciting studies to really begin to think about giving within the context of God's grace and the context of stewardship. And then the final lesson talks about just the rewards of how we're going to be rewarded by being good and faithful stewards. So it's a wonderful study. On our website, there are several little one-minute promotional video clips. There's actually a lesson video that you can watch and look through the study questions on it, so you can kind of get a sample of that. And that is a significant resource. This next year, we're going to be working on developing stewardship curriculum for both high school, junior high, 4 through 6, 1 through 3rd graders.
That's great that we're going to go that early. I mean, that young. That's great.
Well, we're going to even develop a series of fully illustrated children's storybooks with stewardship themes to them, so that even before children start to school, we start teaching them these principles. So
that's awesome.
So that they don't wait until they're your age and my age before they finally hear this for the first time in their life. They're getting it as they grow, all the way as they grow up in their homes and in their churches. So it's really an extraordinary. We literally will be able to start teaching these stewardship concepts from the cradle to the grave.
That's so awesome. We have a caller. Her name is Joy. She's in L.A., and she has conflicts about giving to the church versus helping family members. I've been there myself. So, Joyce, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Hi.
Thank you.
Thank you for calling.
It is such a blessing. I got in my car. I'm on my way to an afternoon service, and this is an answer to a prayer, because so many times I have felt compelled to tithe my 10% to the church, even when I have seen dire need in my family. And just this week I've been praying, Lord, am I moving in the right direction? Am I doing the right thing? And then I hear your program today, and I have to say that what's entrenched within my socialization is that my first priority, regardless of anything, is I must give to the church. That is so ingrained, deeply ingrained in me, that I am looking forward to being able to go onto this gentleman's website, learn more about the bigger concept of stewardship, because even in Scripture, I did not understand it the way that it's been presented today.
Well, thank you so much, Joyce. So, Jay, do you have something you'd like to add?
Yeah, I want to say before I make my comments that I am all about giving, okay, and extravagant giving as much, as often, and as frequently as we can in all areas of our life, not just our financial resources, but our time, our talents, our very lives. Everything is needs to be focused on contributing to the work, the work of the kingdom. But I will say that sadly there has been, I think, a prevailing legalistic attitude taught in many churches. That tithing is somehow a New Testament standard that applies to all Christians. And I can't help but almost chuckle to think that, you know, we preach that we're saved by grace, but then we're required to give by law. And you know, my study of the New Testament, first of all, tithing is never even mentioned in regards to a standard for Christian giving. And in fact, you know, if you want to look at the one verse that I think probably is the definitive statement of what we should be, how we should be giving, is found in 2 Corinthians 9:7, and that's where Paul's writing to Timothy, and he said, each man should give as he has decided in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful in the Greek is the word hilarion, which is where we get the word hilarious. So he's even saying, you know, God loves a hilarious giver. That's how much fun giving ought to be.
Yeah.
It ought to be a hilarious experience. And yet too many times churches are making they're by their teaching that you pay your tithe, that you owe the money, that it's a bill, that God's going to curse you if you don't give,
yes.
You know, all of that kind of stuff, and you owe it, so pay it, and you know, that kind of thing. It brings us back under the law, and last time I checked, we're free from the law. But that doesn't mean, because we're free from the law, that we're free to not give. It means we're free to give freely and gladly and extravagantly, without feeling like I have a bill that has to be paid. And I think the church is the front line war, the front line battle for the kingdom. And I'm all about giving to the church. But I think if we try to set some kind of an arbitrary standard that is just pragmatic, because certainly there's no biblical basis for it, if we set an arbitrary line that says, well, you owe 10% to the church, well, the church can say that, but there's no biblical basis for that in the Scriptures at all. And you certainly don't have to live in fear that somehow if you only give 9.8% instead of 10%, that somehow you're robbing God and you're going to be cursed. You know, God's telling that to the Jewish people in the nation of Israel, and it was because of the tithing. And I will tell you that there are three tithes in the Old Testament. Two were annual tithes, and one was a triannual tithe. So that if you want to be a good legalist, tithing in the Old Testament was 23 1/3%. And I haven't heard any sermons from any churches on that. And so, you know, when people say they believe in tithing, I say, well, which of the, you know, do you believe in all of it? You just believe in one? If you only believe in one, why don't you believe in the other two? You know, and then they say, well, is it tithing off of your net or off of your gross? I mean, it just becomes just a legalistic game that just becomes silly. That's not what God's called us to do. God's called us to a love relationship. And in the most recent article that I just wrote that's on the website on When You Really Love, the whole point of why we give is because we're in love with God, not because we don't want God to be mad at us.
Jay, we need to go to break. We will be back with more of the Sue Freeze Show on our flagship station, 99.5 KKLA.
They're called the stealth bugs of the insect world, termites, every homeowner's nightmare. But a lot of KKLA listeners don't lose a moment of sleep over termites because of Ecola Termite and Pest Control. They are California's leading ecological alternative termite control company. You see, Ecola gets rid of termites by using family-friendly, poison-free alternatives like Electrogun that seeks out and eliminates the little rascals, microwave process for small areas, and their new Ecola Heat using clean, hot air for entire walls. No embarrassing circus tent over your home. No poison gas, no bagging your food, or moving out for a couple of days. Ecola Termite and Pest Control gets rid of termites effectively and quickly. So call Ecola at 800-332-BUGS. 800-332-BUGS. Ecola,
powerful termite and pest control as gentle as a butterfly. Ask about their 2-year warranty. Call 800-332-BUGS. This is the Sue Fried Show.
So we're back again, and we're talking about stewardship with Jay Link. And we just had a caller, and I had to cut her a little short, but I think the message got out loud and clear, Jay. Thank you so much for helping with that. And I had a scripture. It was funny. Not really. God stays anonymous. That's what coincidence is, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But I had the same exact scripture you mentioned, the 2 Corinthians 9:7. I had that as for today's show. So that was kind of amazing. Did you have anything you wanted to finalize with that? Because I had to cut you short.
Well, I want to make sure that when I talk about, you know, that I'm saying that that tithing is not taught in the New Testament, it is not applicable to Christians, that I'm not saying that as to come up with an excuse for people to give less. But I am saying that the motivation for our giving is not based upon the law. Our motivation for giving is based upon our love. And it's love that should motivate us, and we don't give to God to keep him from being mad at us or cursing us. We give to God because of what he's already done for us. It's just an overflowing expression. And you remember the story in Luke where Mary came and broke open the vial of perfume and poured it all over Jesus, and you know, was weeping, drying her, you know, his feet with her hair. You know, you know the story.
Uh-huh.
And the disciples and the Pharisees that were there, particularly Judas, starts to object and claims, "What an incredible waste! That could have been sold for 300 denarii, and the 300 denarii back then would have been the equivalent of a year's wages. So I mean, this was not an insignificant, you know, pouring out of perfume. I find it fascinating that Judas or any man would have any idea how much perfume costs, but apparently he did.
Uh-huh.
And he was objecting to that, and Jesus said, "Leave her alone, she's doing a good thing." You see, for her, the extravagant gift of that perfume pointed out was entirely appropriate because of her relationship with the Lord. It wasn't, you know, she wasn't giving because she didn't want Jesus to not be unhappy with her or to feel like she was being cheap or whatever. She did it because of just her overflowing love that manifested itself in an extravagant gift. And I think that's what God really wants from us, is this whole idea this idea that God's going to tell us what we have to give in order for him to be happy with us. Well, we're such legalists by nature that we would love that. I mean, we'd love, "God, just tell me what I have to do so I can be a Christian in good standing." But yet, if you notice, the New Testament gives us very little guidance along those lines. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it say you have to read this many verses every day in order to please me, or you have to pray this long on a weekly basis, or you have to witness to this many people in order to be pleasing to me. Why in all of the areas of our Christian life does he not give us any specific standard by which we've got to meet in order to be Christians in good standing? But then when it comes to the giving, we just all of a sudden, okay, it's 10%, you owe 10%, it's 10% of your gross, 10% to the church, and if you don't do that, you're going to be cursed. And I think, you know, the sad thing is, that if you've got people that are giving less than 10%, and that's the message they're hearing, even what giving they are doing, they're going to feel guilty about it, not because of what they are giving, it's because of what they're not giving. And I mean, there are some people that, for whatever reason, maybe because they're just incredibly poor, maybe because they've made bad financial decisions or whatever, they're just not in a position to be able to instantly and immediately start giving extravagantly. So whatever they are giving it should be an expression of their love. And I just recently was thinking about the thought of encouraging people that whenever you drop, whatever you drop into the offering plate, whatever you drop in the offering plate, while you're putting it in the offering plate as it's passing, say this: "Jesus, this is showing you just how much I love you."
That's good.
I mean, think about that for a second, because that's really what it's all about. It's not to pay the light bill or the preacher. This is my expression of love to you and gratitude for you. And so the guy that drops in a dollar, if he would say, this is how much I love you, it would probably put in the context that he really probably doesn't love Jesus much at all.
Unless that's all he had.
If that's all he had, then that may have been the most extravagant expression of giving of anything of anybody that was there that day. You remember the
reminds me of a story in the Bible.
Yeah, you remember the story of when Jesus was watching the people doing their giving, and the rich people were coming in, says dropping their bags of gold into the treasury, and then this one poor widow comes and drops two small copper coins, and Jesus made what I consider to be one of the most startling, dramatic statements in the entire New Testament when he looked at his disciples and said, I tell you this, that this widow gave more than all of them because they gave out of their surplus and she gave all she had. She gave out of her poverty.
Yep.
And I don't know if we've ever really thought about the magnitude of that, because what Jesus is telling us there is this is the new standard of measure for generosity. It's not the Old Testament tithe anymore. And here's what he teaches us in that passage, Sue. He teaches us that your generosity is not based upon what you give. Your generosity is based on what you have left over after you give.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's why this widow was a bigger giver, even though she put in two small copper coins and these other guys are dropping bags of gold into the treasury, because what they were giving cost them nothing.
Right.
It didn't change their life. It wasn't money they would ever need or they would ever use or they would ever miss. But I can assure you that when she dropped in her two last copper coins, she was probably feeling the impact of her gift by dinner that day.
Right. This message is difficult in some regards. I have friends that are new to church, to going to church, and new believers. And I've had them say, you know, they're trying out different churches to you know, kind of find their way and find out where the Lord wants them and whatnot. And I've had them say, you know, gosh, I go and the message is always about money. It's always about the church needing this and the church wants to build this building and they need more money and whatnot, because they're talking to the, you know, the congregation that are family, you know, the family members that are there, and they're talking about business, church business, during a service. And to a new believer and a newcomer, it's a difficult message sometimes to stomach, because they're hurting or they're looking for answers, and they're being asked to give when they're really needing to receive in their hearts.
Mm-hmm.
So it's difficult because I'm sensitive to that.
Yeah, I think there's probably clearly it's interesting that Jesus talked more about money and possessions and giving and wealth than he even did heaven or hell in all of the scriptures. I mean, this is a major topic, and it is just not being taught properly in the church, if it's being taught at all. And you know, the tragedy is that a new believer somehow feels put upon when they're hearing about opportunities to demonstrate their love for Jesus and to give. That just shows that they have not been entirely converted, and I don't mean that they're not saved, but they have not been entirely converted to understand that, listen, I have nothing. I had nothing the day before I became a Christian. I have nothing the day after I became a Christian, because it was all God's all along. I'm just now acknowledging it's all His. And Lord, my faith is in You. My faith is in You, the provider, not You, not the provision.
Yeah, I think you said they don't fully understand. It's a spiritual maturity that comes, and sometimes that takes a little time to understand that. And sometimes the wounded people, which we all are to some degree, they don't understand because they have these wounds, and they want those wounds, looked at or healed or whatnot.
Absolutely.
You are listening to the Sue Free Show on our flagship station, 99.5 KKLA. And this topic is really an important, serious topic, and it does need to be understood. There does need to be sensitivity, and I think because of your ministry, I think it's a wonderful ministry, because people have a way to learn and get that spiritual maturity they need to understand God's message. Because it is, they say, you know, you can say all these things, but look at your checkbook and you know what really you care about.
Right.
Right?
Exactly. Yeah, look
it's where you spend
your
money, where you spend your time. And I will tell people that are listening right now, I will say this, is that sometimes, you know, a person can give their time or their gifts, and that's important too, because church needs time and people to be there. Because I know in the church that I go to, it's 20%, the 80-20 rule, where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work, and the wealth of the burden would be so much less if all of us pitched in and did our share.
Amen.
And that's stewardship too.
That is absolutely stewardship. You know, when Jesus, Sue, said, "Where your money is, there will your heart be also."
Uh-huh.
That's really a much more significant statement than I think most of us understand. Because what he's really saying, I wasn't ever very good at math, but you know, when A is equal to B in algebra, which also means then B is equal to A. So what Jesus is saying there is that your money is going to be the same place, your possessions are going to be in the same place where your heart is, and your heart is going to be in the same place where your possessions are. And this is the key. What Jesus is really getting at there is that your material possessions and your heart are always going to be abiding in the same place. You can't have your heart in one place and your personal resources and material possessions in another place. You can't do that. They will always abide in the same place. And that's why we have to be able to surrender all of our material possessions to the Lord so that our heart will follow. Now, when I say surrender, I don't mean necessarily give everything you've got to the church, but I'm saying surrender the ownership and say, "Lord, this is all your stuff, and it's all here for your purposes and for your glory, and I will be glad to distribute these funds in any way, at any time, at any place, as you so direct. But it's all your stuff, it's not my stuff, and help me to keep my grimy, greedy, selfish, stingy hands off of it so that I don't have to cling to it." I love the Corrie Ten Boom made, where she said, I hold everything in the world with open hands because it hurts so much when he has to pry my fingers off it to get to it. And I think that's really what our problem is it's a selfishness problem when we aren't glad and happy to give. Because I know when you're in love, you'll spend whatever money you can spend on your lover. I mean, you'll spend time, you think about them, you're looking for ways to bless them, you buy them flowers. I mean, you just give because you love.
Right.
And when we aren't really all that in love, we're not all that excited about giving to the love of our life. And so I think, you know, the bottom line, I think this whole stewardship issue boils down to is I surrender all. I surrender all, Lord. It's all yours. It's always been yours, but I now am acknowledging it's all yours, and it's you can use it anywhere, any way, anytime you want for your purposes. And I am just honored that you would allow me to manage this, and you're going to care for me as a manager that's being good and faithful in handling what it is, however much or however little it is. I want to manage it according to your wishes and for your glory and for your purpose. And life becomes so freeing when we finally give it all up and say, "God, this is all yours. I'm intellectually, mentally, and spiritually, I'm putting it back where it belongs, and that is in your treasury, not in my treasury."
That's a prayer.
Amen.
That's a prayer. Wow. Okay. So how does the conversation about giving change when it is discussed within the context of stewardship?
Well, and again, I think we've kind of hit all around that, Sue, in the fact that, you know, whether it be, for instance, what we eat. Well, if this is my body, I'll eat what I want. I'll eat what I like. If it's God's body, then my responsibility is to care for it, feed it, exercise it, clean it, and care for it carefully, because it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's His house. It's not mine.
Right.
I'm just borrowing His residence. You see what I'm saying? Or with raising your kids, you know, if they were my kids, I'd probably get a little bit more irritated when they misbehave. But recognizing that they're God's kids and He's given them to me to raise them for Him just changes our whole attitude about what we need to be busy doing with our kids, and how we need to be raising our kids. With our talents, Lord, you know, you've made me good at these things. How can I use these things to bring you glory and honor? I mean, you know, whether that be musically or intellectually, you know, arts, whatever it might be, how can I use what you've made me good at and what you've made me passionate about for your ultimate objectives and purposes, and not just for my own selfish perspective? So the whole focus of the world changes from, you know, I'm going to get off the throne, I'm going to put Jesus on the throne, and I am here to use what he's entrusted to me to serve and to glorify him. And knowing, because God tells us, that when we live like that, we will be happier than we could possibly be if we try to be our own gods and run our life according to our own agenda.
Take some pressure off.
It takes all the pressure off.
It really does.
Yeah. And then I just want to be faithful and knowing that even if I mess up, I'm saved by grace.
Love that.
This is not by law. If I mess up and I overcharge on a credit card and I get myself in trouble financially, you're still saved by grace. God will help you dig your way out. God will help you to get your affairs in order and start managing according to his wishes and being responsible and mature. And by doing that, by doing it his way, you're blessed. You're free. You're endowed with greater opportunities and greater fulfillment and purpose in your life.
I was thinking of the lady, I think her name was Joyce, that called earlier, and scripture came to mind, and it's this, Matthew 25:40. Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And Matthew 25:45, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.
Right.
I don't know if that helps, but it kind of goes along with what her issues were.
Yeah, right.
Right. So I want to ask you a question, you know, because I told you before is, you know, there's head knowledge and there's heart knowledge, and we all have our crosses that we've bared, our pains and sufferings that we've gone through, and I think we all learn from one another as far as the issues that we, you know, the battles we've fought.
Mm-hmm.
And I asked you, I said, you know, was there ever a time where you really had a strong struggle, and you started to tell me about a time.
Yeah.
So can you talk about that a little bit? Do you mind?
Yeah, sure can. There, one of the problems with being a type A personality is that you do have a tendency, a believer that's a type A personality, have a tendency to think, okay, I know what God's will is, now I'm going to go do it myself.
Uh-huh.
And you can often find yourself out on the end of a limb, and somebody's cutting it off behind you, and you're thinking, how did I get here? I thought I was doing God's will and doing what he wanted, and all of a sudden I'm finding myself in a disastrous position that I know God never intended for me to be in. And, you know, that happened back in 2000. I made some dreadful business decisions and ended up losing my business, and it was the most scary and painful time of my entire life. My whole world was falling apart, things were just as bad as they could be, and I remember, you know, not knowing how I was going to, you know, I went from being worth millions to, you know, owning millions to owing millions, and it was a disaster. And I remember there were three things, Sue, that I repeated to myself routinely.
Get a pen and paper, because
yeah,
these are good things.
these things, I mean, I was at the end of myself. God had crushed me, broken me, and tossed me in the ash heap of disaster. These were the three things that helped me to survive what seemed to be absolutely an impossible situation. And I still look back on it, and I have no idea how I ended up getting through that and ending up where I am today. And here's the three things. I don't know, maybe this will help some of your listeners.
You need to write these down. These
are
good.
These were the three things,
yes,
that I repeated to myself routinely during that couple of, especially during the first few years. The first was, God is still on the throne. That even though my life is a wreck right now, and my world is a wreck, my family is in trouble, my business is gone, I have no means of paying, you know, no income, I'm in debt up to my ears, and have absolutely no way of knowing how in the world I'm going to even get through this. I constantly was reminding myself that God is still on the throne, and he's not up in heaven wringing his hands, wondering what he's going to do about my situation. He's sovereign, and he's in control, and I don't know what's going on, and I don't know where this is leading, but he does. And so I would just constantly remind myself that God is still on the throne, and so I can rest in the fact that he knows what's going on, even though I frankly am absolutely at my wit's end and have no idea in the world how I'm ever going to survive this. The second thing that I repeated to myself frequently was this: it could still be worse. when I thought that I had come to the end of the rope, when I thought that things couldn't get any worse than they are right now. You know, that it's just terrible, and you begin to get in, you know, fall into despair and hopelessness and depression. The one thing I continually reminded myself of is things could still be worse. And all I had to do was to just take a few minutes and think, what else could go wrong that could make my life worse than it is right now? And I could come up with a dozen things that could happen that would make it even worse than it is. And so all of a sudden, instead of feeling a sense of despair, I'm feeling this sense of gratitude because, well, at least, Lord, you it's not as bad as it could be.
Mm-hmm.
And at least, you know, maybe, you know, thank you for not letting all these other things go wrong that could have made my life even, you know, worse than Job's.
Yeah.
So, you know, that was a tremendous encouragement to me. And then the third thing that I continually repeated to myself as I tried to figure out how to survive this disaster was what doesn't kill me will make me stronger.
And isn't that the truth?
And the fact is that, you know, God was on the throne, and it didn't get as bad as it could be. And, you know, 11 years later, I have survived it.
And you're stronger.
I'm a completely different person. I describe my life at this point as kind of like the mythical phoenix that has risen from the ashes of disaster and defeat and death and destruction, and somehow the Lord has still found a way to make my life useful and make me productive in light of it. And I look back on that time and I remember for many years I've said this: Lord, let me learn everything that I need to learn from this experience, because I don't want to take this class ever again.
I've heard that, and I've said that myself. We have 1.5 minutes, Jay. So you had a special offer to give to the listeners, and I really appreciate you doing that. And they can go to thesuefreeze.com to get the information if they don't get it now.
Right.
But you have a special offer, right?
Sure, I do. If you would be interested in buying the Leader's Guide of the Life Stewardship Series, that includes all of the DVDs for all the lessons, all the supplemental lessons, the 13 of our stewardship minutes, the Leader's Guide, and one of the small group study guides, comes in a box. It's $59.95 plus shipping and handling. But if you write this code number down, this promotional code of JR728, don't have any idea in the world how we came up with that.
That's okay.
But that's the promotional code. When you order that Leader's Guide, you also will get a DVD with all 26 of our one-minute stewardship video clips. It's about a $99 offer, and we're just going to throw that in and give that to you for free. So if you go to the stewardshipministries.org website directly, just go to resources, and then you'll see the Life Stewardship Series, which is entitled "Who's in Charge Here." And hopefully that can be a blessing not only to you personally, but you might choose to convene a small group and take a group of folks with you. And I will say one last thing about this.
Hurry.
We are finding that this is having as much impact on mature Christians as brand new Christians, because this is a topic that is taught so little. It's new information to everybody, and it's a life-changing experience.
Thank you, Jay, so much for being on the show, and thank you all you listeners for listening, and thank you for all of your support from last week. I really appreciate it. You've encouraged me, as I hope to encourage you. God bless you. Until next week. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Child, you're forgiven and loved.
The Sue Freeze Show is sponsored by Ecola Termite and Pest Control Services. It's that time of the year when bugs multiply like crazy and they start looking for a home, your home. Ants, spiders, fleas, earwigs, termites, and a lot of other creepy crawly critters, even rats and other varmints. It's time to call Ecola Termite and Pest Control Services. They offer complete ecological pest control of rodents and insects. Ecola has one-time services, ongoing monthly services, their most popular and economical every other month service, and even quarterly service for occasional pest problems. Ecola keeps rats and mice out and eliminates insects in their nests. It's the most effective way. And their termite control is legendary. So call Ecola today for a free estimate of complete pest and termite control at 800-332-BUGS, 800-332-BUGS. Ecola, powerful termite and pest control services as gentle as a butterfly. Ask about their 2-year warranty. Call 800-332-BUGS.